Great. I wonder if you could turn in the Bible to John chapter 2. It's on page 1064 if you have one of the church Bibles. John chapter 2. Page 1064. And I'm going to just read the first 12 verses of John 2. And then we're going to spend a few minutes thinking together about what these words mean and why they're significant and important for us this morning. So John chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 80 to 120 liters. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples, and there they stayed for a few days. I want us to think this morning about four words that potentially might change your life. Four words that maybe are the key to an experience of true joy in this world. They're four words that are actually a prayer. Let me tell you what they are. It is a prayer that a man called Moses a long time ago prayed. Here are the four words. Show me your glory. A man called Moses, who led God's people a long, long time before Jesus, he went up a mountain and he said to God, "Show me your glory." And I want to suggest to you this morning that to see the glory of God is the key to an experience of true joy in this world. Now, this is really important because what you think will bring you joy is what you will pursue in your life. So if you think that joy is to be found in a relationship, you will pursue the perfect relationship. You will seek after the perfect man. And when you don't find him, you will discover and you will become disillusioned and you will have to settle for a less than perfect man, which some of you have already done. My wife certainly has. If your joy is tied to your career, then you will pursue your career. If your joy is tied to your money, you'll pursue. You get it. Now, here is what I think people do with God. I think what happens is that people take this idea of God or Jesus and they say, "Will he help me find my joy in this thing?" So we say, what will Jesus do for me? What will God do for me? And we ask the question, what's in it for me? If I think my joy is to be found in money, well, can God help me be rich? If I think my joy is found in my career, can he help me be a better businessman? Can he help me pass my exams? Can he help me have a healthy life? Can he help me get over sickness? Can he help me? Can he do this? Can he do this for me? And so we say, well, I want to know, if there is a God, I want to know, is it worth following? Is he going to do anything for me? Now, of course, the problem is That as soon as your life starts to go wrong, and we've heard really honestly this morning from Rebecca, which has been really helpful, that life goes wrong, the temptation is to blame God, isn't it? To say, well, God, you failed. You're not doing your job properly. Interesting, isn't it? When there's a natural disaster, when things go wrong in our world, how quick people are to say, well, it's God. Where's God? If there is a God, then why didn't he stop this? Because we assume, okay, we assume that if there's a God, his job is to make sure that I have a nice, easy, straightforward, happy life. I assume I'm entitled to everything going well. So I get stuck in traffic on the M25, and I get really annoyed and angry because I think I'm entitled to drive around it smoothly. And how dare there be other people who want to drive on this motorway the same time as me? Who do they think they are? The other day, I was out for coffee, and I was chatting to a guy, and I was trying to help him. Okay, I was trying to he had a problem, I was talking to him. I was trying to do something I thought was good. And as I sat there, we were outside, a bird pooed on me. And I was so annoyed. I thought, but part of me was angry with God. I was like, well, I was trying to do something good. Because we assume that God's job is to make our lives easy. Can I tell you this? God has a bigger ambition for your life than just for you to have an easy time. God wants you to see his glory. To see the glory of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, glory, the idea of glory, is when God is on display. Let's take the idea of glory. Let's think about that word for a second. Glory is when you see something as it really is. Imagine I said to you this morning, we're going to have a fireworks display in here. And I got a box of fireworks and I lined them up on the table and I said, here is a fireworks display. It is a display of fireworks. You would say to me, that's not a fireworks display. You'd say they're just like cardboard tubes. They look boring. No, you see the glory of a firework when, boom, it's on display and everyone can see it. Then you see, it's still the same thing, but you suddenly see it. Or Usain Bolt, the sprinter, he was the fastest man on earth just before he broke the world record. But no one knew it until he'd done it. And then his glory is on display. And what you discover in the Bible is that God, the God who made this world, he puts his glory on display. You can see it. You can see it just by looking at our world. The heavens, Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. The glory of God is on display. You can see it in what he's made. But most supremely, you see the glory of God in the person of Jesus. Just look down at your Bibles with me. What we just read. And look at verse chapter 2, verse 11, sentence number 11. It's on page 1065. And we just had this story, this amazing miracle where Jesus turns water into wine. We'll come back to that in a minute. But just look what it's about. Why is this story here? Look, John tells us, the man who wrote this. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. This miracle, it was no party trick. It was Jesus revealing his glory, showing who he really is. That's the first big thing I want you to know about Jesus this morning. He is the glory revealer, the one who shows us true glory. You might notice in verse 11, it says it's the first of his signs. And this book of John's gospel records seven signs, seven miracles that Jesus does that put on display his true glory, that leave you saying, wow, this man's amazing. If you've never read through John's gospel, you should check it out. Read the signs for yourself. Read the evidence. John, the man who wrote this, one of the eyewitnesses, one of Jesus' first disciples, he says, we've seen his glory. And now he's saying to you, look, can you see it too? Can't you see the glory? Won't you believe in this man? Won't you put your trust in this man? Because to see the glory of God is to see God as he really is, to see Jesus as he really is. Our problem is that our view of Jesus is far too small, most of us. We don't see him as he really is. We think he's some figure of history. He certainly is that, but he's so much more than that. I don't know if you've ever met anyone and been disappointed by the reality of what they were really like. I once met Buzz Lightyear. It was really disappointing. Because he, up until that point, he'd been quite a hero, really, of mine. And I met him. I saw him, and I was very excited. And I went over, and I said hello. And he didn't really speak. And I shook his hand and took a photo. And then it was all over. I don't think we really connected. I mean, not at a deep level. It was disappointing. You know, the reality just wasn't as good as I'd thought. Well, what we do with Jesus is the other way around. We have this idea of Jesus. We think we know Jesus. People think they know what he's like. But we have no idea. Even if you've been following him for many, many years, even if you're a Christian, you've only just begun to see the tiniest fraction of his true glory. And that is why this prayer, these four words, show me your glory, is something that every single person in this room should be asking, should be desiring and seeking. I want to see your glory. Jesus is the glory revealer. And so we pick up this story where Jesus is at this wedding in John chapter 2, verse 1. A wedding's taking place. I mean, weddings are great occasions, great cultural, great occasions for a society to come together. Particularly in Jesus' day, there'd have been a huge celebration involving many, many people. And they're at this wedding. Everyone's having a happy time until disaster. There's no more wine. Now that is a serious, serious problem. That's not just a, oh bother, there's no more wine. This is a deeply shameful thing to have run out of wine at a wedding. But Jesus' mother has got a plan. I love this. Jesus' mum steps in. Mary. This is, you know, Mary from the Christmas story, right? She steps in and she says to Jesus, they've no more wine. Now, at this point, what Jesus says really is quite weird. Particularly on Mother's Day, isn't it? He calls her woman. I'd get in trouble if I did that with my mum. Hi, woman. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied. My hour has not yet come. What's Jesus saying? Jesus' mum obviously realizes that Jesus has the power to do something about this situation. I don't know if she understands exactly what Jesus is able to do. I don't know exactly what she's expecting Jesus to do. But Jesus, he seems to confront it and say, no, I'm not going to be manipulated to use my power to simply do little party tricks. I'm not some person running around just fixing people's problems. Poof, poof, poof. That's not what I've come to do. I have a bigger plan to do. I have a bigger thing going on. I've come to reveal the glory of God. So look what he says. It's interesting. He says, my hour has not yet come. What hour? It was interesting in John's gospel because throughout this book, you get this phrase, my time's not yet come. If you just flick over, keep your finger in chapter 2, but just flick over to chapter 7. Oh, on page 1071. On chapter 7, verse 6, it says, "Therefore Jesus told them, 'My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do.'" There's something very specific that Jesus seems to think he's come to do. You get this phrase a couple of other places, but now just turn to John 12. Sorry to keep you flicking, but we're going to go back over to John 12. And page 1080, John 12, verse 20. Okay, 1080. If you look down to verse 23, you've had this, "My time has not yet come, my time has not yet come." Now look, verse 23. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." So it's as if Jesus, all through these seven signs, the water into wine, he heals a man by a pool, he heals an official's son, he feeds 5,000, he raises Lazarus from the dead, that was a few of them, and he does all these things, but then the biggest one is still coming. What's going to be the big one? Jesus, you've been saving this up. I mean, raising the dead, if that wasn't the big one, what's going to be the big one? Well, look at what he says. "The Son of Man's been glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Here's the shock in John's gospel. The great moment, "My hour's not yet come, my hour's not yet come, my hour of glory is not yet come, now it's come." And the moment at which the glory of God is revealed is when Jesus dies on a cross. That is the great moment of glory. That is why he's not going to be pushed around by human needs. He's not going to be pushed around by people who say, "Oh, Jesus, come do this, come do this, come do this." Because he has a plan. He's doing something. He has a mission to reveal the glory of God. And he has to go to a cross and die. He could have got so sidetracked. I mean, he could have made a packet, couldn't he? He could have been so rich, making water into wine. He could have done it, set up a whole business. The marketing people would have loved it. But Jesus very clearly states to his mother, I will not just be pushed around. But his mum still knows he's going to do something. So she says, "But do what he says." So John chapter 2, back in John chapter 2. He's come to reveal this glory. And we've seen that the great moment of revelation of glory is going to be his death. He's the glory revealer. That brings us to our second big thing I want to show you. And the second big thing to see is he's not just the glory revealer, he is the ritual remover. Have a look down what happens next. In verse 6, we're told that nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 80 to 120 liters. And Jesus said, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim, and that was what Jesus turned into wine. And why does John want us to see all this detail about these jars? Why do we need to know that they're for the ceremonial washing? I mean, what's that? Well, for the Jews, and in fact in many religions it's true, isn't it, that the idea of washing is a very important part. You see, for many of us, we would have a sense that there's something wrong. We've done things that are wrong that make us feel dirty, that make us feel unclean. Aren't there some of us sitting here this morning, in fact, I guess most of us, if we've lived for long enough, will have had moments when we look at our lives and we think, "Oh, I've really messed this up. I feel wretched. I feel guilty." And perhaps there's still things from our past that we've done that haunt us, that make us feel so rubbish. And because of that desire, there is a desire in us to get ourselves clean in some way. And so the Jews had a system of cleansing, a way to wash, to be like a ritual that would say, "Yes, I'm clean now. I'm going to wash away my dirt and be clean." And so these jars were really important. It was really important that you washed your hands in the right way before you ate. It was important that you weren't dirty. It was important that you found a way to get yourself clean, because if you were clean, you could be fit for God. But if you were dirty, you'd be sent away by God. So these jars were very important. And what does Jesus do? He fills them up with wine. It's as if he seems to be saying, actually, we don't need those anymore for ceremonial washing. Let's find a better use for them. Well, how can he do that? Well, because Jesus is pointing us. He's pointing us to say, this is what I've come to do. I have come to be the one, not just who washes you on the outside, but who can genuinely, completely, and actually wash you from the inside out. You see, the problem with washing your hands is that your hands aren't really the problem. Our greatest problem is not that I do naughty things with my hands or my eyes or my feet or my ears or whatever. It's not that I do things wrong. The problem is that deep within me there is an uncleanness. Deep within me there is a heart that does things that are wrong, and it's like it comes spewing out in my behavior. And however much I clean my hands, they get dirty again. But Jesus says, I'm the one who's come to cleanse. I'm the one who's come to wash you clean from the inside out. You don't have to wash your hands anymore, because now you've got a clean heart. Here's the glory of God on display, that Jesus comes to make us clean. He comes to do away with ritual. His great mission was to say, you don't need that religious ritual anymore. You just need me. That's why he's going to a cross. And you know what? When Jesus died on a cross, the last words John tells us that he said are, it is finished. All of the ritual, all of the old system, all of the religious system, it's finished. It's removed. It's no longer necessary, because I've done it all. Jesus died, and his death, as his blood flows out, that is what washes me clean. Because my uncleanness deserves punishment from God, but Jesus at the cross stood in my place. The punishment fell on him so that my heart could be washed in his blood, washed clean, not guilty anymore. Now, for some of you sitting here this morning, you feel wretched. You feel guilty about things you've done in the past. And you want to be clean, and you're trying to make it up. You're trying to find a way to wash away the past. This is it. Jesus is the one who can wash away your sin. Wash away what you've done. But you might think, oh, John, you don't know. You don't know how bad I've been. The blood of Jesus, the death of Jesus, will wash the worst, the very worst. There is no sin that is too stubborn a sin to be washed away by Jesus. He's finished it. He's done it all. And that's why I think he's using the ceremonial jars. Because he says the ceremony, the ritual of religion is finished with. I've done the work to make you clean. Now, this is really important, because it means that we have a temptation to want to go back to the ritual. We love ritual. Oh, if I could just do this, it would make me feel better. But if Jesus has finished the work, then we need to be finished with ritual. We need to give up on that trying to make ourselves clean, because Jesus has done it. Look, imagine... Imagine someone was making me a beautiful painting. Someone was painting me a painting. And they spent hours on it, and they finished it. And they said, come round and have a look at my painting. And I went in and said, oh yes, that's really lovely. But can I add to it? And I started putting on black paint and putting a moustache on and glasses and things. I would destroy what they'd done. Because if you add to what is already finished, you destroy it. If Jesus has finished the work of making your heart clean, if you say, I need to do more, you will destroy his work. Here is the glory of Jesus. He went to a cross to die so that you could be clean. And today he says to you, stop trying harder. Stop all of your religious rituals. Stop thinking that your prayers and your giving and your going to church and your all this stuff that you think is making, it's not making you cleaner. Jesus makes you clean. Here's the glory. Will you trust him? Will you believe in? Will you say to him today, show me your glory so that I can trust you, so that my heart can be made clean? Jesus is the glory revealer. He's the ritual remover. And thirdly, and finally, he's the joy provider. Can you see this? So he's filling these ceremonial jars that are no longer necessary for ceremony. They're now used for wine. And they fill the jars. They take it to the master of the banquet. And we're told that he tastes it. And then he calls the bridegroom. Now, it should have been the bridegroom who was providing the wine, okay? It was his responsibility. And the master of the banquet says to the bridegroom, this is the best wine ever. You've saved the best to last. And suddenly this bridegroom, who should have been deeply, deeply ashamed, the master of the banquet says, wow, you're amazing. And the interesting thing what Jesus does in John chapter 2 is he effectively plays the part of the bridegroom. He does what the bridegroom is supposed to do. He becomes almost the bridegroom at the wedding, providing what is necessary, providing the joy that is necessary for the wedding to continue. And that is why Jesus is called the bridegroom. In chapter 3, if you go over to chapter 3, you get a man called John the Baptist speaking. And look what he says. John chapter 3, verse 27. A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Savior, John says, but I'm sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. And so John talks about Jesus being the bridegroom. And that is because, and just in the last few minutes, let me just going to stretch your brains a little bit, but that's good, okay? We're going to do a little bit of work. Just want to show you something as we finish. That is because the whole Bible story is the story of a wedding. And this wedding at Cana is like a little snapshot of the whole of human history. The whole Bible story is a wedding. It is the story of God and his people. God, who is the groom, and the people who are his bride. And what you discover is that God, who made the world, the human beings said, actually, we don't want you. We don't want you to be God. And there was like this divorce that happened between God and his people. And so God is here, and the people are here, and life is tough, and it's like there's no wine. There's no joy. Life is so tough. It's so painful because we've turned away from the groom. We've turned away from God. And we live in a world where there is pain and death and suffering and shame because we're away from God. But the message of the Bible is that God sent his son Jesus to be the bridegroom, to die on a cross, to wash his people clean. And now we live in this time and we wait for a final day. And do you know what the last two chapters of the Bible are about? They're about a wedding. A great wedding. When Jesus, let's fix this. You just see this, okay? This is the last place we're going to look. Just see the magnificence of this. Okay, we've got it. Revelation 21, page 1249, at the very last two chapters of the Bible. Revelation 21 says this. Then I saw, now, even if these words are familiar, can you just try and read them saying, show me your glory? Show it to me again. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Here it is. I saw the holy city, that is God's people, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. You see, it's a wedding day. That's where the world is heading. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And what you see in this little glimpse at when Jesus turns water into wine at the wedding is you see, here is a tiny glimpse of the glory of Jesus, who comes to be the groom, to rescue a people, and one day, for all the pain and the sorrow and the death and the rubbish of this world to be completely washed away, so that Jesus will live with his people in a new heavens and a new earth, a new creation for all eternity, where there will be no more pain. And no more suffering, no more shame, no more, oh, there's no wine. Only joy. And if you can remember this far back, at the start of the service, someone, I can't even remember who it was, read a part of the Bible from Isaiah 25. When God spoke about that day, and he said, on that day, I will provide a banquet of rich wine. Aged wine, finest meat, and aged wine. Now, what's all this got to do with us? Let's land this now, right? I want you to see that Jesus is more glorious and magnificent than you have ever, ever dreamed. And I want you to see his glory in what is written here, so that you might trust him. So that he may reveal God's glory to you, so that he may do away with all rituals, so you don't need ritual anymore, and so that you may know the true joy of being one of his people, and looking forward one day to being with him forever. Now, I realize some of this stuff may be very, very new to lots of you, but that's okay, because this coming Tuesday evening, you could come and hear more about this. It's from John's Gospel. We're going to be exploring this book, looking at it more. Come along, please come along and discover more of the glory of Jesus. But perhaps for some of you here this morning, actually, you do know enough. And today is the day when you need to trust him. Today is the day when you need to say, Jesus, I'm going to stop fighting this. I'm going to stop resisting this. And I'm going to say, Jesus, please, wash my sin away. Please, my eye be one of your people. Please, my eye have a place at that eternal banquet, that eternal wedding feast. And if that's you, then you simply speak to him. You say, sorry. I'm sorry for turning my back. I'm sorry for ignoring you. Thank you for dying for me, to wash me clean. Please give me a place at that eternal wedding feast in heaven. You can do that this morning. And if you're someone who already knows the glory of Jesus, well, why not pray this week that you would see his glory more and that you would trust him more? And then in those painful times, those difficult circumstances like Rebecca talked about, that we'd see the glory of Jesus and look forward to the great wedding feast that he's promised us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are a glorious God. We ask for your forgiveness, that we would turn away, that we would push you aside, and that we would seek joy in other things. Forgive us. And Father, thank you that you have revealed your glory through Jesus, most supremely through his cross that washes us clean. And that now in Jesus we can find the joy of being one of your people, the joy of being part of this great wedding, when you and your people will enjoy one another forever at the great wedding banquet. Oh, Father, please, please help us to see your glory this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.